We've looked at a story out of the Old Testament. And let me encourage you, if you haven't read Genesis 37 through Genesis 47, that is just a wonderful story of the life of Joseph, a story of God's grace and a story of God's love. Go and look at that, because that is such a wonderful, wonderful picture. And, you know, the Bible is full of pictures, just full of pictures that just paint pictures of love and grace and other things, too. But there's just so many things that are given to us through stories. Stories are very, very powerful mediums of communication. And so we studied Joseph last week. We kind of contrasting two different guys. I call it the good guy and the bad guy. And Joseph was kind of the good guy. He did most everything right, even though he wasn't perfect. He did a lot of things right, and a lot of bad stuff happened to him. And I think what we learned last week is that the presence of sin means that sometimes we don't get the good things that we deserve. Even though you do the right things, sometimes things still come at you. But one thing that we saw in the story of Joseph is, no matter what his circumstance, when he was in the pit, when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was in prison, or when he was in the palace, the grace and the favor of God was on his life. Even when things did not go the way that he thought they should, or maybe even the way that we would look and say he deserves better than that, God's grace was still present. And the amazing thing about God's grace is that it was working not only on Joseph's behalf, but behind the scenes, it was even working on behalf of those who persecuted Joseph, his brothers who sold him into slavery, Potiphar and Potiphar's wife who put him in prison, and even the nation of Egypt that someday would be the oppressors of the nation of Israel. Grace was working on their behalf. So when you see things that don't go the way that you think they should, don't think for a moment that God is not present. And there were times, I'm sure, that Joseph thought, when he was in the pit or when he was in the prison, where's God? God was present, and the favor of God was on Joseph, and everything that he did was blessed, even in the hard times. You know, we're kind of in our society today, in the economy that we have, there's been a lot of trials in our economy lately. But does that mean that God is not present? Does that mean that God cannot grace us in hard times? God can be our provision even when the economy's not good, even when the stock market's not good, even when things don't look like they're going the way that we think they should. God's hand is not short. He is always at work on our behalf, providing for us even when we don't deserve it. So we saw good things for Joseph last week, it reminds me of the scripture that says that where sin abounds, and there was a lot of sin against Joseph, grace does much more abound. And that's such a wonderful lesson. And we're going to apply that to this lesson today on the other side, because we're going to talk about one of the brothers that was probably his greatest persecutor, and that was Judah. And I thought it interesting, and I've never thought about it before, in Genesis 37 to 47, most of it's about Joseph, but the 38th chapter, it just like it takes a break. And it talks about Judah. And Joseph is not even in that chapter. It talks about the life of Judah and something that God does in the life of Judah that is his turnaround. And I want to read a verse of scripture today, and I think we're going to have that. Do we have that to go on the overhead? Okay. Out of Psalms 103, and we're going to read from verse 8 through 12. And it says this: "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. And we don't know how far that is, but that's a long, long way that he has removed our sins from us. And the thing that we're going to look at today, and this is the bottom line of what we're going to talk about today. So if you're taking notes, write this statement down. Grace is not reserved for good people. Grace underscores the goodness of God. Grace is not about good people. It's about God. It underscores the greatness of God. And no better place will we see that than in the story of Judah in the 38th chapter of the book of Genesis. And let's talk about Judah's role in selling Joseph. It was actually the 11 brothers had taken the sheep and they'd gone to a foreign land to pasture the sheep, and they were gone for quite a while. And Jacob sends Joseph to check on the brothers. Actually, what he wanted them to do is to check on them and see if they were doing anything wrong and bring the story or the report back to him. The brothers hated Joseph because of several reasons. Number one, he was the father's favorite. Him and his brother Benjamin were the father's favorites, and Joseph was the favorite of the favorite. And how many of you know that when parents have favorites, it causes problems in the family? And this whole story is about a very dysfunctional family. Some people say, well, you know, God guarded the Jewish line and it was a pure line and it was a righteous line. No, it wasn't. They were as messed up as everybody else. They were as messed up as some of our families have been. That's the amazing thing about grace, is that God is not looking for the perfect. God is looking for the available. God chooses certain things, and his grace goes to work on their behalf to accomplish what he wants done in the world. And as we said this a while ago, grace is not reserved for good people, but grace underscores the goodness of God. It highlights the goodness of God. And we're going to see this today in Judah's story. The brothers see Joseph coming, and they say, let's kill him. He has been a pain in our side for a long, long time. Let's just kill him and get him out of the way. And they begin to talk among themselves. And some of them said, no, that's not a good idea. Let's not do that. So they took him. Reuben took him and threw him in a pit. And his goal was later was to take him out of the pit and bring him back to his dad and restore him. But in the meantime, Judah schemes this scheme because he sees the Ishmaelite the caravan coming. So he gets this scheme to sell his brother into slavery. He says, not only are we going to get him out of our hair, we're going to profit by it. See, Judah was a whole lot like his father. And if you study the life of Jacob, his name means hill catcher. He was one who tried to usurp himself over everybody else. He was the schemer. He was the deceitful one until he had an encounter with God where he wrestled with an angel and God changed his heart. But he had a deceitful side about him. And Judah took after him. See, because we are affected by the environment in which we are raised. Now, thank God we can do something about the environment in which we were raised, even though we're influenced by it. But we can still make a decision not to do all of the negative stuff that has happened in our life. Isn't that good? We don't have to be like we were taught. We don't have to have happen to us the environment that we were raised in. Just because you were raised in a broken home doesn't mean that you have to have a broken home. You can do better. We still have the power to choose. But Judah was influenced by the deceitfulness of his father. So he schemes this scheme. There's two things about Judah, and we're going to see this in the story. He is greedy and he is deceitful. And he practices this. And this comes out when, so he goes back to the brothers and says, instead of killing him, we'll dip the coat of many colors in blood and take it back to her father and tell him that he died. But let's sell him into slavery and let's profit off of it. So that's what they did. That's what they did. And they take the coat of many colors back to their father and they deceive their father and tell him that his favorite son is dead. They absolutely crush the heart of their father. In fact, it's something that he will not be comforted from, is what he perceives as the loss of his son. The 11 sons were privy and in on it. But Judah was kind of the ringleader. He was greedy and he was deceitful. Now, in chapter 38, it starts talking about Judah. And I see now, in as we read this, how this story is part of the whole picture of what God is up to. You do know that the Old Testament is about God. You do know that the New Testament is about God. In fact, the Bible is a story about God. We think it's a story about us. No, it is a story of God's grace. We are the recipients of that grace. Last week we saw how that a good person had bad things happen to him, and the grace of God worked in his life, and the grace of God worked out a plan that was graceful to everyone, even his persecutors. And now we're looking at one of his persecutors and see how the grace of God dealt with his life. A little while after this, in this story, the scenario, I don't know the timeline of all of this, but Judah kind of moves away from the rest of the family. And he goes and he finds a wife. And I think it's kind of interesting because, you know, the Bible is big on names. But it says that he goes and he marries the daughter of Shua. She is never named in Scripture that I know of. Her name is never mentioned. And I think there is a reason that takes place. Because there's a lot of significance in the meaning of names, because it kind of reveals the heart of people. In fact, wherever your heart is, there is where you're going to move to in life. And so he goes and he marries the daughter of Shua. And it's interesting that the name Shua means wealth. He began to pursue wealth. He was driven by greed. He was driven by wealth. And here again, it never names his wife, but it names his father-in-law. They begin to have children. In fact, they have three sons. And the Bible says that the last son was born when he was living in Kezib. And it's interesting that the word Kezib means deceitfulness. So it kind of shows us a picture of where Judah was at. He was following the life of greed and deceitfulness. Greed and deceitfulness. How many of you know that that's probably not a very good combination, being deceitful and greedy? That means that he would manipulate people to get what he wanted. He was driven by those two negative things in his life. His sons begin to grow up and they get a little bit older. All of this happens within a 20-year span. So, but his first son gets marriage age. So in those days, they did arranged marriages. Sometimes I wish we could do that today. I think dads might be better at picking. I better not go there, had I? Oh, my. Anyway, he arranges the marriage. So his firstborn marries a girl by the name of Tamar. Tamar. And his first son is a very evil person, and he dies without having a child. Now, the custom of that time was that if a brother dies and he has no children, because their lineage was important, that the second brother would marry the widow, and the first male child that they had would be the seed of the dead brother. And then every child after that would be his seed. Well, evidently the second brother did not want to do this, but he did it, but he would not conceive with her. And he winds up dead. So custom was that the third son would also marry, because neither one of them had conceived seed with Tamar. So the third brother is to marry, but he's not old enough yet to get married. So here's what the old deceiver Judah does. I mean, he doesn't want to lose his son. And you know who he blames on this? It's interesting, because in his mind, he blames Tamar for this. Could it be the reason that they were wicked is because that they were raised by a wicked, deceitful man? A greedy, deceitful man. And they were influenced by the same influence that he was. See, the Bible talks about the sins of the fathers being visited to the third and fourth generation. Now, I'm so glad that as Christians, we can't help where we came from. We can't help what happened in our past. I was at CR the other night, and Jason and Robin shared their testimony. We'll have them share it here sometime. But, you know, and one of the things, I guess I can share this, can't I? Okay. One of the things that Jason talked about is the dysfunction that his family was and all of the things that happened there and how it affected him. But one good thing now is that generational curse has been broken because of his relationship with God. That they are drawing a line in the sand, the bloodline of Jesus in the sand, and they're raising their family different than they were raised, or he was raised, and because it was very dysfunctional. So you can't help where you came from, but you can help where you're going. But these, and rather than taking responsibility, Judah blames Tamar. So what he says to Tamar is, you know, my youngest son is not old enough, and when he gets old enough, we'll let you marry him. But in the meantime, go back to your father's house and be a widow. Wear a widow's garment and stay in your father's house. And he, being deceitful as he was, he just intended to kind of let it float into oblivion, and he wasn't going to do anything at all. He was just going to forget about it. And he did. Well, Judah's wife dies. His wife with no name, or not named in Scripture, she dies. And Tamar finds out that Judah is going to be going to where they're shearing sheep in this particular town. So she takes off her widow's garment, she puts on the garment of a prostitute, and she goes and sets in the gate. And when Judah comes through, she propositions him. She's there being all seductive and all of that kind of stuff. So he says to her, what will it cost to sleep with you? And she said, what will you give me? He said, I'll give you a goat. I don't have it with me, but I'll give you a goat. So they made an agreement. Now, there's interesting, because she didn't pose just as any prostitute. She posed as a temple prostitute. And this was considered as a form of worship to a pagan god. So here's what Judah was walking into. He knew that. He knew that she was posing, or he didn't know it was her. He thought it was a temple prostitute. And because he wanted to have a sexual relations with her, he compromised his own heritage, his own recognize that Jehovah is the only God. He entered into this agreement with her, and he had sex with her. And she said, "What will you give me to guarantee that I'll get the goat?" And he gave her his signet ring, his staff, and the cord that held his signet ring around his neck. So they have relations, He takes care of his business. She goes back to her father's house. She puts on her widow's garment. He goes back. He sends one of his servants with the goat to try to find this temple prostitute. Well, she's not there. So they inquire, and they said there are no temple prostitutes. So he brings the goat back home, and he thinks, okay, everything's lovely. Well, Tamar finds out that she's pregnant. In fact, she is pregnant with twins. So word gets back to Judah that Tamar has played the prostitute. So he calls for what the law calls for, is for her to go on trial and to be executed. So they're having her trial, and she sends these things to Judah, the staff, the signet ring, and the cord. And she says to him, through the guy that she sent, she says, I am pregnant by the owner of these. Judah sees it, and he knows that he's messed up. Now, by law, both of them should have died. Here he is, driven by greed and deceitfulness. He's going to have her put to death. And all of a sudden, he is deceived by her. And this shakes him to reality. Because what he does is he says that she is more righteous than I. He has a moment where he repents. He has a God moment. How many of you know that God moments are important? They're really important. This came about by the very thing that he used to do, and that's deceitfulness. She outfoxed the fox. But God was at work. Now, God didn't cause any of this to happen. Understand that. God doesn't call any of this kind of stuff to happen. But he was there present with grace to turn the heart of Judah around. Now, what happens after this? He confesses his wrong. He takes her as his wife, as he must. He doesn't have relationships with her, but she has twins. Now, let's go back to the story of Joseph, because we're going to see evidence of the change in the heart of Judah. Because after Joseph comes to the throne, and after the famine, there's a series of events that takes place with Joseph and his brothers. One of the things that he does is he requires that his brother Benjamin be brought before he will give them what they want, that the brother be brought. That happens. Joseph sets up a scenario where his cup is put in Benjamin's sack, and as they go back, they send men out and say, someone has stolen Joseph's cup. So they bring them back, and when they do, they find the cup in Benjamin's sack. And Joseph says, the person who has my cup will be my slave. And it was in Benjamin's sack. And who is it that comes to bat for his brother? It's Judah. See, we're seeing the heart change in him. We're seeing this guy that his whole life has been about greed and deceitfulness. And we're seeing him for the first time being caring about his family, caring about his father, caring about his brother, who is Joseph's only full brother. The other ones are half brothers. And in Genesis 44, verse 33 and 34. So Judah is pleading with Joseph. He doesn't know that it's Joseph yet. He says, so please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy. Now, who is the one that sold Joseph into slavery? It was Judah. And now what he's saying, let Benjamin go, let me be your slave now. And let the boy return to his brothers. How can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father. we're seeing a complete change in the heart of Judah. You know what happens at this point in the story? Joseph has to leave the room. He's crying so hard. He comes back. He empties the room of all of his servants. He brings all of his brothers in, and he reveals to them who he is. And this is where we begin to see and unfold the plan that God had for this family, that Joseph would be the one that would go before them into Egypt to prepare for them so that the nation of Israel wouldn't starve to death. Now, let me ask you a question. Which family does Messiah come through? Judah. You know, if I was God, I would have chosen Joseph. Why didn't God choose Joseph? Because he's smarter than we are. He had a plan. You know, Joseph's role was just for a period of time. But Judah was chosen to be the one that Messiah would come through, that incredible blessing would come upon all mankind. It didn't come through the good guy. It come through the broken guy. It come through the guy who had sinned probably the worst. And this is a picture of grace. Because if it had come through Joseph, we could have said, yeah, he was the good guy. That's the one it should have come through. But it come through the broken guy. And it's interesting, if you look in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, it says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Why would the Bible put Tamar's name in there? Why was it one of the twins that was born out of this trickery? Because it's about the grace of God. See, grace is not reserved for good people. Grace has to do with underscoring the goodness of God. And God is saying, it's not about you. It's not about what you've done. It's not about you being good, because there's none good. It's about my goodness. That's the reason that you can have this blessing. And we remember Judah more than we do. Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I want to end today with a story. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. But I want to end with this story. This is a true story. And I have to be very careful, because this, and I have permission, Laura, to share this story. Okay. This is I'm a hospice chaplain, and I deal with dying people. And we have a gentleman, I'm going to call him Jim. That's not his name. But he's in his last days. And the family had been concerned about Jim. And he had really not been very open to discuss anything spiritual. And I went out last week, basically at their request. And Jim is probably within 4 or 5 weeks of dying. And the first visit was very awkward. The second visit took on a different nature. And he sat right across from me, and I asked him, I said, are you ready to meet the Lord? And he said, I'm not sure. And I said, well, why not? He began to tell me a story. He began to say, years ago, I was in church. In fact, I was called to be a pastor. And said, something happened in my life, and he told me what it was. And I got away from God. And all of these years, I've been away from God. And I said, you probably think that he won't take you back, don't you? He says, yeah. And I began to share with him some stories. The story about David and Bathsheba. I said, have you done anything that bad? He says, no. And I talked about how David was a man after God's own heart and how that he had committed adultery and how that he had had her husband killed and how he married her. In fact, their offspring is in the genealogy of Christ too. I said, God wants you back. Even though that you were never the pastor that you were called to be, God wants you back. Are you ready? And he said, yes. And we held hands and we prayed, and the grace of God brought him back into the place that he needed to be. And the neat thing is when we got through, I just said, how do you feel? He says, I don't know how to describe it. A load's been lifted off of me. And as I got ready to leave, I said, I want you to know you've made my day. He looked back at me and said, you've made my life. We embraced. The next day, he crashed and almost died. Folks, how many people out there do we know that need this grace of God that we're talking about? The grace that you have received. There are all kinds of people out there that need this grace. Maybe you're here today and you need this grace. I want to pray. Whatever kind of need you have today, they're here to pray with you. But maybe you're here today and you need this grace that I'm talking about. You need this saving grace. The grace that looks beyond your sin and meets your need. You can have that today through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these wonderful stories in your word that show us your very heart. That you have the heart of grace. More than judgment, more than anything else, you have the heart of grace. Thank you for this today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that's speaking to hearts right now. Thank you for being present in us today with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?